for our passage in the Gospel of Luke, an angel makes an announcement about the birth of John the Baptist, foretold to his father, Zechariah, a priest. Elizabeth, his wife, is a descendant of Aaron. Zechariah, during this process, loses his ability to speak because he did not believe the announcement at first. And so we pick up after the announcement has been made. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a beautiful breath that we all take together as we enter into yet another Advent season, a time of preparation for the Christ child, a time of gathering in order to endure the long winter ahead of us, and a time of remembering that Christ comes to us, not as an apparition or a wind, not as a tyrant or even seemingly like a king, but as a child, incarnate and breathing with all the sensations of humanity. During this season, each of our 5 senses will serve as the way we experience the story of Christ's inbreaking into the world. May our collective human experience bring us closer together as a people and closer to the Christ who became incarnate for our sake. So I've got some pretty amazing inside jokes with my best friend. John and I have been married for 13 years, and we have shared a lot together, meaning that there's also been some room between us for stories to be repeated over and over and over again. Now, I love my husband. He is very dear to me. And sometimes he may have the tendency to be the one that repeats the stories. John and I also love having a fire in the fireplace whenever it gets cold outside, and John knows a lot about fire, which I'm sure no one is surprised by. So early on in our marriage, he was lighting a fire in the fireplace and said, "You know, it's not actually the flames that are the thing that makes the fire really warm, but it's the coals in the bottom after the flames have gone away." To which I replied, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that." And then the next time that it was cold, I was putting a fire in the fireplace and said, "You know, it's not actually the flames that are the thing that make the fire really warm, but it's the coals in the bottom after the flames have gone away." To which I replied, "Yeah, I think I've heard that somewhere before." And then the next time it was cold, he lit a fire in the fireplace and said, "You know." And I said, "Yes, I do know." And he turned around and said, "You know what?" And I said, "It's the coals that are the real warmth of the fire." And he continued to light the fire and then said, "I've told that one before, huh?" And I have to smile every single time that he lights a fire in the fireplace, because it is always now a race to see who can tell the story first. So when I first came across these song lyrics by Leah Noble, I couldn't help but think about my best friend in the whole world. "Bring me the coals instead of kerosene." There's something to be said about the power in the waiting. So lean a little closer and let me tell you what I've learned. The most beautiful smoke comes from a slow burn. In my family, we have a large and webbed family tree. And there are some first cousins once removed on my dad's side, and they're actually my age. And we have kids of similar age, so I talk about them often when I talk about my family. But there's really no good name to talk about these family members whom I love. They're the second cousins in my house. But I actually have no idea how their kids relate to my kid. And as our family tree branches some more, we seem to get further and further apart. And we all start being known as kin, which is how I imagine the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth to be. If my mother were paraphrasing this passage, it would be, "Oh, they're kin, honey." And based upon the frequency or lack thereof of how long it's been since I've seen my kin, it's not surprising to me in the slightest that it's been at least 5 months since Mary and Elizabeth have seen one another, perhaps only seeing each other at Thanksgiving or the occasional Christmas or Easter. It's been a while, and Elizabeth was pregnant, but for some reason was staying secluded, laying on a bed with her feet up and her phone in her hand, checking on all her Judean friends. Elizabeth was not welcome out in public. She remained hidden, secluded, isolated from other people. Why? I don't know. It's an intriguing question, but she wasn't welcomed or chose to remain alone. Perhaps Herod's reign was already becoming something to be afraid of. Perhaps Elizabeth didn't know what to do because her husband couldn't speak and they couldn't quite explain what was happening. Perhaps she just didn't want anyone to know. Or perhaps she didn't want to explain for the millionth time that yes, indeed, she was pregnant. But the reasons that keep us apart from others are sometimes not nearly as important as what that isolation does to us, even in the moments when we're actually thinking that we're keeping in touch with other people. I love words. I'm fascinated by words. So I looked up a Greek word that appears nowhere in this passage. It's the word for touch, which is the Greek word haptomai. It's a verb, and you might know that that my ending points to the fact that this is a middle form of the word. So that means that the person performing the action is receiving the delight and the benefit of the action. So I'll give you an example. When I tell my three-year-old in the kindest possible way to get dressed, she chooses her clothes and painstakingly puts them on. And then she comes out of her room and said, "I did it all by myself." And what she really means is that she dressed herself. The action of dressing is for her own delight and benefit. And of course, what it takes us three words to say in English is only one in Greek. So when I discovered touch in this middle form, I felt like I still didn't know what the action was that was being performed. So I looked up the root word, hapto, which has two meanings: to fasten something to something else, or to kindle a fire. So when a woman of great faith, like the woman later in Luke, reaches out and touches the garment of Christ, she is fastening herself to the cloak of Christ and kindling a fire of healing within herself. It is indeed the miracle of Christ, but it is the touch in that moment that heals the woman of her ailment. And yeah, even though it doesn't appear readily so, Greek is still relevant today. On your phone, when you press something on your touch screen and it performs an action, you may feel a little tap or a click, a little feedback from your phone to let you know that it has been touched, to remind you that you are indeed the human that performed that action, to give you some semblance of control. Those little clicks are called haptics, and they become increasingly more important in virtual reality situations when surgeons need to perform surgery with robot arms and scientists are disassembling bombs with robot arms. These haptics give our body feedback to know where our bodies end and another object begins. But we walk around with robot arms so often, keeping in touch only with the haptics of a touchscreen, with a desert between us, using our touch to kindle tiny sparks on a screen rather than a connection with one another. We know the studies about phone use. We know the effect that artificial light has on our eyes and the neck problems that it causes. We know that the disruption of the phone has, on sleep and how it is a distraction from things that we love and enjoy. But there's got to be some kind of benefit. Otherwise, we wouldn't continue doing it. There's got to be something about that feeling of being connected to people that we love, that we crave. There's something about hearing the news and then commenting on it, trying to reach out, trying to keep in touch. Communication with one another over text gives us that feeling of safety that in-person communication just can't, but we still use terms like reaching out and keeping in touch with one another, even though we're not actually face-to-face. We can't literally reach out, so we do what we can with our robot arms. We can embrace one another with words, but there's something significant that happens when we embrace one another or offer a handshake in the hope of connection. Of course, it's always important to ask. Consent when it comes to our personal space is extremely important, and the occasional verbal pushback should not stop us from asking. It's impossible to know what someone is thinking unless you talk with them. And you and your kin may not be a very touchy family. Sometimes it appears genetic. For a while, when I would ask my daughter for a hug, she would literally just lean forward and fall into me like a kid slug. No one had taught her the art of the embrace. So I told her to move her robot arms out like a T, and then lean forward, as I also lean forward. And we hugged one another, with the warmth of family and counted together. One, two. Float us down just for a moment. The embrace that we offer one another kindles a fire of relationship that keeps us warm all through this season. She may not have needed it that day, but she will. When her light is dimming and she needs that healing that only the touch of Christ can bring. One of the best things that we can do for one another is to bring light to places where we believe that the light may be dimming. And touch has the ability to help us remember that we are human, that we remember how, again, to feel warmth, that we remember that we are a part of humankind, and to remember that we claim to be siblings in Christ with one another. We claim to be kin, no matter what. So when Mary heard the news that Elizabeth was secluded, I bet she ran. I bet her feet hit the ground and each step dust churned up. I bet she began to feel warm as she ran up and down those hills. I bet that she allowed the love of her kin to drive her forward, because it's rare to find a depiction of this passage in art where Mary and Elizabeth are not embracing one another or about to. One of those tender hugs that brings tears to your eyes. One of those hugs that makes babies jump in the womb. One of those hugs that perhaps for Elizabeth was the first contact that she had with another person in 5 months. And we know that this moment was the spark that fueled the Spirit-filled Magnificat, one of the most beautiful explanations of how the Incarnation is going to change the world and how the prophetic words of the New Testament came through an unlikely source of Mary. It is beautiful that the highlights of this narrative are brought to our attention in Scripture. And these movie scenes are really important, but they certainly don't tell the whole story. Because, you know, the real warmth of the fire comes from the embers of the coals, which are this constant, continually warming the family home. And it's really important to have those flames of motivation. And when you are in grief and when you feel like your light is dimming, when you can't remember that your little light still knows how to shine. In those moments where you spend 5 months staring at your phone, wanting to connect, but forgetting that you have human arms, not being able to form the words again with your kin after not speaking. This is the slow work of Advent. Joking of the family fire, the reminder of the warmth of this place, the reminder that the God-bearer will always bring light, and it will fill us with joy. People of God, we are not robots. And this ancient embrace of kin with one another kindles fire between us that we thought was lost in a world of loneliness and separation and false haptics. The touch of Christ is real, and it heals us. So may this Advent be for us a kindling of kindreds, a place of warmth, a place of light, and a place of family. In the name of the light, who is breaking into this world through a human embrace. Amen.